Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, our text verse, verse 12. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And verse 7, ready? But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And verse 9, ready? Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make them that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. And verse 11, ready? But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And our text verse, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And verse 13, ready? For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And verse 15, ready? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And Father, we thank you again for the reading of your precious word. And dear God, we're so thankful that you loved us so much, that you sent your perfect Son to die for us upon the cross. And dear God, he didn't have to die two times and three times and four times, but once was enough. And you know, dear God, I could die for every person in this auditorium, but wouldn't do them a bit of good. They'd still go to hell. But Heavenly Father, when a perfect, sinless Son of God comes, and he takes my place and their place for the sins of the whole world, and then it's through the blood. It's not the works, and it's not the goodness, and it's not money, and it's not talents, but it's through the blood. And we trust Jesus Christ completely. Now, Father, if there's anyone in this auditorium right now that's trusting their works or their goodness or their church membership, Holy Spirit, I pray you'll speak to their heart right now. Holy Spirit, let them see that it's through the blood. It's through repentance and faith. Now, Holy Spirit, please speak through our preacher, because we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hebrews is a tremendous book in the Bible. I love the portion of Scripture that deal with the subject of the blood. There has always been an attempt by Satan to do away with the doctrine of the shedding of blood. It is nothing new to be faced with an issue of eliminating the doctrine of the blood. You see, the songbooks that the National Council of Churches would have you sing are songs that would eliminate the blood. The songs that the World Council of Churches would have you sing would be songs that would eliminate the precious blood of Jesus. It's not surprising when dead theologians would tell us that the blood is not an important doctrine. But it is shocking when well-known fundamentalists will tell us that the blood is not necessary for your salvation. I want to speak tonight on the subject of the body and the blood. The body and the blood. And let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask you, Holy Spirit of God, as we teach and preach tonight from the Bible, that, Lord, you will help us. And I pray that this church on this part of the loop in Longview, Texas, will always preach the Bible as the Bible is written. And Lord, not to try to tell you what you meant, but just simply preach what you've written. Now, Holy Spirit of God, we need your help tonight, please. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We are being deluged with a movement to delineate between mainstream denominationalism and a non-denominational or interdenominational gathering of Christian life centers or chapels or community church groups. The main draw has been the deadness of the church, folks, and the deadness of the church that many of these folks now attend, and the appeal that through some new movement there would be more to be offered than the average mundane church service that these dead church folks and dead churches have to offer. Now, may I say, people are leaving denominational churches by the thousands. And they, let's bow our heads for prayer. We have a nursery. I need your help. People have got to hear the message tonight. Let's bow our heads. Ushers, please help me. If you have a child, we have nursery, we have children's groups to our left. And please, you've got to help me because people have got to hear the message tonight. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that everything will be clear and everyone will listen to the man of God tonight and the message. Now, it's not Bob Gray, but it's the fact that you've ordained somebody stand behind this pulpit and preach to these precious people. We've got to hear. We've got to listen. So, Holy Spirit, please help us now, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when we find ourselves strapped by denominationalism with a dead headquarters that produces a dead literature that takes out the prayer of the men of God to search out what must be taught to the people of God, then we have begun to tear down that which Jesus established on the seashore of Galilee. I do not find in Scripture where Jesus started a denomination. Jesus started a local church. Now, we are still supposed to have local churches, and it was never intended that we have a denomination. Now, you'll have to forgive me, but if you're a member of a denomination tonight, I'm not downing good men and good people who are part of denominations. But I'm telling you, it's clear from the Word of God that you will not find a denomination in the Word of God. Now, the very reason that we have deadness in our denominations is because we have organized out the Holy Spirit of God, and He cannot work because headquarters will not let Him work. Now, I'm not going to teach a Sunday school lesson that Nashville sends me. I'm not going to teach a Sunday school lesson that Texarkana sends me. I will not teach a Sunday school lesson that Conroe sends me. I will not teach anything that doesn't come from the Bible and through prayer that God gives me. Now, so what has happened is there has been a movement. Now, there are some dangers. Now, when denominationalism takes over, deadness is right behind denominationalism. You will never find an organization of churches that get together without them soon, inevitably, headed for deadness. Always, there's deadness that follows. Look, I don't answer to this deacon board. I don't answer to this congregation. I answer directly to God Almighty. If you don't like my sermon, go talk to God. Don't talk to me. Well, I came here to visit. He said, I heard your message. He said, I'm thinking about joining. He said, I'd just like to ask a question. He said, who looks over your sermons before you preach them? He said, where I come, am I preaching? You sound like what you say. Well, let me tell you something, honey. The devil don't like what I say. Now, when this happens, denominationalism takes over, deadness is just around the corner. Now, when this happens, there are some grave dangers. Folks began to tamper with the Scripture in order to eliminate deadness. Now, if you want to eliminate deadness in the church, then tell the deacon board to get off the back of the man of God. If you want to eliminate some deadness in the church of Jesus Christ, then you tell the congregation to shut their mouth about what the man of God preaches. And if you take the handcuffs off of it, I guarantee you that man will cut loose and tell you what you're doing wrong. Now, we don't like deadness. There's nobody in this room likes to come to a dead church service. Not one of you. Not one of you. Not one of you. Now, you may not like what's said, but you don't like deadness. But here's what happens. I have an issue I'm going to deal with. I'm just trying to sneak up on it. Dr. Jack MacArthur of Southern California and built one of the great churches in Southern California. His son, Dr. John MacArthur, has chosen to go a non-denominational direction. Now, a non-denominational direction means I don't believe nothing. You can't defend what you believe. And here's the message now on the radios in Dallas, Texas. Come to the Church on the Rock. Because at the Church on the Rock, Baptists come, Methodists come, Catholics come, Church of Christ come, all the denominations are meeting at the Church on the Rock. Now all that means is you've got a bunch of pussyfooting compromisers. And nobody's willing to stand up and say, I believe something. Now that's what it means. Anybody can come. Anybody can come. Now I'm for everybody coming. But let me tell you something, buddy. You're going to come by the way of the cross and by the blood, or you're not going to get to heaven. It's not the baptismal pool. It's the blood. That's how you get to heaven. Dr. John MacArthur has chosen a non-denominational direction. He currently pastors the Grace Community Church, Panorama City, California. Now, this man has an extensive radio ministry that not only covers the nation, but many English-speaking countries throughout the world. In many respects, his ministry has flourished because of his strong emphasis upon Bible teaching. Now, look, if I make you mad in here, can I give you a piece? Don't look at your watch. I'll have 15 minutes to the message. If you came here to watch your watch, you came to the wrong place. Now, you just settle in. If you don't like it, then you just have to find the best way you can lump it. Now, if you get mad at me while I'm in the middle of this message, let me give you a good piece of advice. Sit there and listen to the whole thing. Don't pick out what you want to hear. Listen to the whole thing. Now, boy, you sure are abrasive. You ain't heard nothing yet. This man has an extensive radio ministry, and it has been strong on its Bible teaching. However, there are certain parts and aspects of his ministry which I have disagreed and others have disagreed, but they are not major doctrinal problems. They are problems with church polity. For example, Baptist preachers go to his conferences and they come home and they take the name Baptist off of their church signs and turn them into non-denominational Bible teaching centers in the hopes that it will revive their dead services. But the problem is, changing the sign out front's not going to change your dead church service. And I'm not going to ride some new wave of doctrine that comes through town just to get a crowd. I hate to tell you this, but there's a reason why there's a Methodist church, and there's a reason why there's a Baptist church, and there's a reason why there's a Church of Christ, and there's a reason why there's an Episcopal church, and there's a reason why there's a Presbyterian church, and if you haven't figured it out yet, you better figure it out. Now, the coward may not get up and tell you, but that doesn't change the fact that there's a doctrinal statement somewhere laying in some church office that somebody said, we'll start this church based upon these doctrines. Now, number two, this man has led many young preachers into error that is doctrinally wrong. It is an error in church government. The Bible uses three terms that are used interchangeably to describe the same basic office. In the New Testament, those three words all refer to the same office: pastor, elder, and bishop. All three words are used interchangeably in the New Testament, and they all refer to the same basic function and office. Unfortunately, this man has taken himself in treating the word elder in a different basis of definition than the Bible. He's removed it from its scriptural setting, and he has ascribed it to an authority and recognition that is absolutely foreign to the New Testament. He has totally destroyed what the Bible teaches concerning a church being governed by a pastor and deacons. He has replaced this with a plurality of elders, lay people who have been unscripturally designated to serve in a pastoral function. This is never right. This is wrong. This is just as unscriptural as the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church, or the hierarchy of the Episcopal Church, or the Episcopal-type government of the Methodist Church. And any other denomination that patterns its government by that which is contrary to the Bible teachings of the Scripture concerning pastor, deacon, and people, if they also choose such a pattern, they are wrong, whether it be a Baptist church or not. Now, these are not issues that would separate us as brothers in the faith. But as usual, when you begin to change directions, the worst is yet to come. But tonight, I must tell you of a heretical teaching concerning the body and the blood that Dr. MacArthur's teaching. If you listen to him on the radio, I must agree with you in agreeing with the Bible teaching that I have heard thus far. But now there is creeping in a teaching that is heretical, and someone must stand up and teach the truth concerning the blood. This man flourishes by and large on the offerings of Baptist people who listen to him. I've listened to his program for several years myself as I travel across the country. And most of his teachings I agree with and endorse. But when such a vital doctrine of the blood of Christ is maligned, I feel I must say something. I'd like to read to you tonight a letter that I received by a radio listener who wrote to Dr. John MacArthur concerning the blood of Christ. Now listen to this letter. Dear John, I would like to ask you about your recent statements concerning the blood of Christ. Could you take a moment to explain to me what you meant more clearly? There are other statements in this letter, but it's signed, "Thank you, a learning member." Here's Dr. MacArthur's reply to this individual who listens to his radio program. Dear learning member, thank you for your letter. I'm so grateful when people will take time to express their response to my teaching. Your concern for the fundamental truths of the Word is shared by all of us here at Grace Community Church. I in no way would ever violate such truths. They are my very life and ministry. Liberalism, compromise, and weak theology are intolerable. In regard to your questions concerning the blood of Christ, I would like to share a few thoughts with you that I believe will shed light on the subject. You say that it was not the death of the Lamb, but the blood applied to the doorpost that was important. I have to disagree with you on that. It was the death of the Lamb that was the issue in Exodus 12. The placing of the blood was simply a public declaration that the Lamb had been slain. It was the sign to the death angel. If the death was not the issue, then the Lamb could have been bled, not killed. The penalty for sin was death, not bleeding. The bloodshed referred to in the Old Testament was always the indication of the life being poured out, being given in sacrifice for sin. In the case of Christ, the blood is a term referring to the violence and sacrificial character of his death. It is the emphasis on his being the perfect offering, the final lamb slain for sin. It was his death that was efficacious, not his blood. Peter calls his blood precious, and I agree, because he was precious, and every part of him is beyond value, infinitely priceless. But Peter's reference there is also to the sacrificial nature of his death. The terms are used to meet with the Old Testament pattern of slaying animal sacrifices. The phrase, "Christ died for our sins," expresses the truth that death was the penalty, not the blood. The gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4 hits the issue, Christ died. 1 Peter 2:24 is not saying we're saved by his wounds. That is a symbol also referring to his death. If we say it is the blood that saves, what are we saying? His actual blood physically saves us? Or perhaps we are stuck with the Roman Catholic Church perpetual offering view that some hold. This view says that Christ perpetually sacrifices himself. He took his blood into heaven and keeps offering it. Hebrews 10:12 forbids such a view. Clearly it was his death once for all. His shed blood was part of the violence of it and speaks of it as a sacrifice, but we are saved by a substitutionary death for us, not by the chemicals in his blood. Listen to that carefully. Now look, put your thinking cap on. Further, Christ did not bleed to death. Remember that statement. The shedding of blood has nothing to do with bleeding. It simply means death, a violent sacrificial death. The references made in John 19:34 means literally blood clots and serum. The soldier piercing his chest cavity with the spear demonstrated that Jesus had not bled to death. His blood was still in his veins and arteries after his physical death. Remember that statement.
Only a dead body, which has not bled to death, but dies suddenly, contains blood clots and serum. Christ did not bleed to death. Nothing in his human blood saves. His shed blood represents his sacrificial, physical, and spiritual death for us. I may add a note on Revelation 1:5, a passage which is confusing in the King James Version. The word, quote, washed, is incorrect. The Greek word should be translated delivered. Remember that statement. I too get emotional about Christ dying for me and about his perfect sacrifice for sin. But it is not his blood that I love, it is him. It is not his bleeding that saved me, but his dying. I hope this letter will help. We both agree on the truth of salvation. I am only trying to deal honestly and justly with the truth in his word. I realize that discussion of the blood of Christ hits a sentimental nerve, but I hope the truth I was sharing can come through. End of letter. Yours in his service, John MacArthur, pastor. Now contained in this letter I have just read are some very heretical doctrinal statements. First of all, let me point out these errors to you from the Word of God. Number one, in establishing the Passover, God said very clearly, make yourself stay awake, and this will help you. In establishing the Passover, God said in Exodus 12:12-13, when I see the blood. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 12 tonight, please. Exodus chapter 12. I trust you have your Bibles tonight. It would be a shame for you to come to church without the Word of God. Exodus chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 of Exodus 12 says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. Exodus 12:12-13. And will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Dr. John MacArthur's teaching concerning the blood is heresy. Jesus is our Passover. Take your Bibles, for example, and turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. Chapter 5 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, I trust you have your Bibles and you'll follow along carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus is our Passover in the New Testament. If all that mattered was the death of Christ and not the shedding of his blood, then it would not have been necessary for Jesus to have been crucified. He could have been hanged like Judas Iscariot. Isn't it amazing that the most common way of capital punishment in the Bible was stoning people? He could have been stoned to death. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ had to be crucified on Calvary's cross, because this was the only method by which Jesus in dying could have shed his blood. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason I'm saved tonight and the reason you're saved tonight is because of Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. He is our Passover in that when Jesus sees the blood, he passes over your sin. It would not have saved any man in any dispensation to have the dead body of Jesus Christ in a crumpled heap. It required the blood of Jesus to save us from our sins. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when I see the body of the Lamb, I'll pass over you. But when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You visitors tonight are saying, I've got you figured out. You're one of those hellfire, damnation, Bible thumping preachers. You guessed it right, honey. I'm an old-fashioned, hellfire, damnation Bible preacher. Buddy, when these pussyfooting reverends, that you gals twist their tails and tell them what they can preach and tell them what they cannot preach, and you deacon members that spend your life trying to straighten out the man of God, you listen to me, the only thing you'll end up with some dead lethargical service where nobody gets born again, nobody gets saved, there's no preaching against sin. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, somebody got to get back to an old-fashioned way. I wish I could put you in a time machine and put you back 50 years, sweetheart, and put you back into a time when the old-fashioned preachers would carry this state on their shoulders, and these circuit-riding preachers would go from place to place preaching, "When I see the blood, when I see the blood." And you say they didn't have any seminary education. Yeah, but they knew it was the blood, baby. It sure beats what these seminary teachers are teaching now. These professors never had a revival campaign, never led anybody to Christ, never built a church. Listen to me. When I see the blood, Jesus said that I didn't. Number two, he says that the blood of Jesus Christ was human blood. Please listen to me. Any doctor will tell you that the genetic makeup of a baby is on this wise. The mother contributes the genes that provide the flesh for the child. The genes that provide the blood for the child come from the father, not the mother. Now, when the liberals in our seminary state that they are opposed to the virgin birth, they are stating that because they want to declare that Jesus has human blood running in his veins. But anybody that knows anything, you ask any doctor. You don't believe me? Leave tonight and ask any doctor. When you dads are rocking that little baby, and you say, "This is my own flesh and blood," you're only 50% right. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior was God the Father. The blood of Jesus Christ was not human blood. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, if I were you, I'd get your Bibles and follow this, because we just might blow your little theological boat right out of the water. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Listen to me. The Word of God says that Mary had a child who was brought into physical existence because of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, that's what the Bible says. Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Look at verse 22, please. Matthew 1, verse 22. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." The blood of the Lord Jesus is sinless blood. And since it is sinless, it is incorruptible. For sin brings corruption. And where no sin is, there is no corruption. Every drop of blood which flowed in Jesus' body is still in existence, and is just as fresh as it was when it flowed from the wounded brow and hands and feet inside. The blood that flowed from his unbroken skin in Gethsemane, the blood that was smeared about his back, the blood that oozed from under the thorny crown and flowed from his hands is still as fresh tonight as it was the day that he shed it. If I didn't believe that, I'd never go get another sinner. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't talk to the drunk. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't talk to the dopeheads. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't go after the whores to try to get them saved. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't go after the dopeheads. Ladies and gentlemen, yes, the Bible's true. The blood that flowed and flows in his veins is blood that is precious blood, because it's God's blood. All right, you don't believe that, do you? Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, if you would. Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, please. Psalm 16, verse 10. I wouldn't look either. I'd put that psalm book on my lap and shut my Bible, and I wouldn't look either. If I was a liberal, I wouldn't look either. Psalm 16, verse 10. The Bible says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, there's a reason for that verse. Go to Acts, if you would, please, with me. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. Now, get your Bibles out. You're going to fool around and learn something. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. Acts 2 and verse 27. The Bible says, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, they were declaring in the sermon in Acts chapter 2 that Psalm 16:10 was true, in that corruption would not affect the body of Christ. And here's why. Because the corruption is in the blood. And it is impossible for the body of Christ to see corruption, because the blood that flowed in his veins was that of God the Father and not of Adam. Although the body of the Lord Jesus lay in the tomb in death for 3 days and 3 nights, no corruption entered in, for the body contained incorruptible blood. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. All this good stuff. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, please. Now, the Bible says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Now look at this very carefully. Verse 26. "And has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." The scripture says, "And hath made of one blood all nations." You tonight have the blood of Adam running in your veins. The blood of Adam runs in your veins. That's the reason you're getting older. That's the reason you're getting gray hair. That's the reason you're getting crow's feet. That's the reason you're getting a hunchback. That's the reason you get bulges and bifocals and bunions and all the rest of it. Why? Because you have corruptible blood flowing in your veins. Your blood comes from Adam. When Adam sinned, sin took a curse upon you. And ladies and gentlemen, you are going to die. But I want you to know that the blood that flowed in my Savior's veins was blood that came straight from heaven. It's not the blood of Adam. It's the blood of God the Father. Somebody say amen. All right. Now go to Romans chapter 5. Let me show you something. Romans chapter 5. Boy, it sure does help if you have a Bible. You know that? I'm so proud of some of you got it memorized. You don't even need one. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The Bible says, Romans 5, verse 12. In case you haven't figured it out, buddy, I mean business. And I want to attract people who mean business. So, I just made up my mind I'm going to be a rabble-rouser. I just made up my mind I was going to foam at the mouth when I preached. I was going to made up my mind I was going to preach against every sin that there was. And you commit it, won't preach against it. Because one of these days, buddy, I'm going to need some folks... I mean, bless your heart. The state of Texas, after poor old Brother Otwell over here, he'll be with us August 20th, by the way. That poor pastor over there, they're going to auction off his church building. That's unbelievable. Unbelievable. But we're getting off the point here. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, the blood, you see, that's the reason Lazarus had been in the grave, and he he stunk with corruption. The reason, because the blood that he had in his veins was corruptible blood. But Jesus saw no corruption, because the only cause of corruption is sinful blood. And that blood that Jesus had was blood given to him by his Father. Now that blood, listen to me. You want to get me on a statement? Get me on this one. That blood, every drop of it, is still in existence right now. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. Hebrews 9 and verse 23 and verse 26. Hebrews 9, 23. And it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Go to chapter 10, please, and verse 12. Chapter 10 and verse 12. The Bible says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Go to Revelation, please, chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 tonight, if you would. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 12 tonight, please, and verse 11. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Verse 11 says, and you have it, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now go back to Hebrews, if you would, please. I want you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, please, and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 tonight and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says this. I want you to get your pen, and I'm going to ask you to circle two words in this verse. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers. Please circle that word in your Bible. Partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took, I want you to circle the next word in your Bible, the word part in your Bible. The first word I had you circle was the circle partakers. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, the word partakers and the word part are two separate words. You are partakers of flesh and blood, but the Bible says that Jesus just took part. Part. Which meant that he took the flesh, but he did not take the blood. He took the flesh from his mother, but he took the blood from his father. And that's exactly what you did. The difference between you and Jesus is you have corruptible blood running in your veins, but Jesus has incorruptible blood running through his. Now, the supernatural conception that took place was a conception that took place from the father and mother. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, please, and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, please, and verse 18 and 19. Boy, this is good. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. We'll not read it. But it is God's blood bank. God has a blood bank. And if you will go to that blood bank, then you can have an incorruptible cleansing and washing away of your sins. It's not in the baptismal pool. It's not by being a Baptist. It's not by being a Methodist. It's not by being a Catholic or whatever. But it's by Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's blood. That's how you get cleansed. Now, there's no emphasis by the Holy Spirit upon the hands, upon the legs, upon the ears, upon the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, there are repeated emphases in the Word of God upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now why? Because God Himself appraises the blood of Jesus Christ as being precious. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 through 7. You see, we are known as what is called Bible believers. We believe the Bible backs up our doctrine. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." I have a problem when he says that Jesus' blood is human blood. It is not true. Now, number 3. Here's a question he puts in his letter. Are we saying His actual blood physically saves us? This is John 19:34. And he says this, and I quote, John 19:34 is literally blood clots and serum. Now take your Bibles and turn to John 19 and verse 34. John chapter 19 and verse 34. John chapter 19 and verse 34. In John 19 and verse 34, the Bible says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Now I've been saved for 29 years. And for 14 years, I've been a preacher, and I've been a serious student of the Word of God. And I study the Word of God every day. But I've never seen anything in this Bible about blood clots and serum. Do you know where preachers get that kind of junk? They get that when they get educated beyond the book. If that be true, then the old-time preachers of days gone by could not have preached because they were not educated enough to critique the Bible. Listen, I don't belong to the Bible of the Month Club. I don't have a living Bible in my house. I've got the King James, and I'm not going to sit around criticized. All right, smart Alec, you show me the original. Show me the original. Now, absolutely. It is the physical blood of Christ that saves us. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9. You're going to get to know where it is now, aren't you? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hold on to your hat. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9 verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Ladies and gentlemen, I hate to tell you this, but even Jesus could not gain access back to the Father because he had been made sin for us. The only way Jesus could go into the presence of the Father after having been sin for us was to do it on the merit of His own blood. If His blood had been human blood, He never would have made it into the presence of His Father, and He would have to repeatedly gone back to give the blood of goats and calves or a human blood. But listen to me, it was divine blood. No other access to the Father except it be by His own blood. His passport to the throne of God was His own blood. His credentials that enabled Him to stand faultless before the Father was His own blood. How much blood was shed? I don't know. You don't know. John MacArthur doesn't know. And nobody in the world knows. But I'll tell you one thing. It was enough blood, enough that satisfied the Father. I know that. I don't know. Well, I believe it was blood clots and serum. Well, why don't you just go write your own Bible then? Well, in the seminary, they gave us 6 possibilities and left it to us with our intellectual mind to choose the best of 6 possibilities. All I can say to that is, you're just trying to make yourself a god with your intellect, and your intelligentsia is nothing compared to God. And what you'd better do is get yourself off your high horse, get back on your knees, start reading the Bible, believe there's a God in heaven, and believe everything that God said in the book. Number 4, he mentions the substitutionary death of Jesus to the exclusion of the blood. He is trying to separate the body and the blood. Now, this is doctrinal heresy at its worst. Now, if that be true, then, all right, take your Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Let me show you something. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27. Matthew 26 and verse 27. The Bible says, well, in fact, let's look at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, if that be true, then why didn't Jesus said, this is my body, and leave off the cup? Jesus himself said, take the unleavened bread, but also take the fruit of the vine. Jesus said that. Now, why don't we just take the bread and eliminate one element of the Lord's Supper? Jesus was communicating the proper emphasis and stress upon the offering of the body and the blood. The two are inseparable. He wanted to say this. Isn't this a cute little statement? It is not his blood that I love, but him. Now that's blasphemous. Brother, you cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the body and the blood. Number five. This is in conclusion. You're hoping. Number 5. He belittles the King James Version in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and let's look at the verse that he critiques. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now he said that the Greek word should be delivered. Now unfortunately, if men do not know where the word of God can be found, they reserve the right to critique and criticize the Word of God. You always find that when men begin to correct the Bible, that they become prime candidates for doctrinal heresy. In Revelation 1:5, this is the verse he disputes. The verse in, I quote, the verse in the King James Version is not correct. The Greek word is delivered, and that statement is supposed to settle it. But there are several problems with it. In the first place, this is not the Greek word for delivered. It does not mean delivered. It has the connotation of deliverance. But in itself, it does not mean delivered. Now listen to me. I do not need the Greek tonight. I have the English right here in my hand. If you needed the Greek, then you better put your Bible down and quit reading it. Now, it follows this logic. Revelation 1:5 is mistranslated. Step 1. Step 2. Therefore, there's a mistake in the Bible. In that sweet. Step 3. It does not mean washed, but delivered. Step 4. The blood is not important. You're not listening. Again, I say, step one, Revelation 1:5 is mistranslated. Step two, therefore, there's a mistake in the Bible. Step three, it does not mean washed but delivered. Step four, the blood is not important. Boy, ain't that sweet. What do you trust then? All right, now, turn to Revelation chapter 7. I saw Jimmy Swagger this week. The preacher called me. I was in the motel. He said, turn TV on quick. Turn it on channel 23. He was holding the Bible up like this. I could not believe what I heard. He held the Bible up and he said, this Bible has two errors in it. He said, both of them are dated errors and mistranslated errors. Do you know, can I pay my respects to that? Listen to me. I believe God did that on purpose just to show you, Mr. Smart Aleck, you're not very smart. And buddy, when you get to heaven, you're going to kick yourself when God explains it to you. It's very easy for you to raise up here and say, mistranslation. I don't buy that for a second. All right? Now, turn to Revelation chapter 7. Did I tell you that once already? Well, I'm getting over 40. It's getting awful hard. Revelation chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, now keep in mind the word washed, he says, means delivered. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence come they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is the same old cop-out. In the name of scholarship, men will try to change the Word of God to support their own theological viewpoints that cannot be substantiated by consistent Bible teaching. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you're not washed sufficiently with Revelation 1:5, come on over to Revelation 7:13 and 14 and have a real hallelujah fit. Amen. Same word. You can't put delivered in there and come out with the meaning.
Amen.
Too bad old John didn't read his Bible. It was amazing. You take your robes, put your scarlet and red blood, and it comes out white. And brother, that's not deliverance, that's cleansing. Now, let me pull over. Don't pay attention to him. He's new on the street. Listen. If you was right with God, you'd be shouting too. But listen. Did you ever wonder where the doctrine of deliverance came from? It's not Bible. Chapter and verse, please. We came up with the word delivered out of some intellectual snobs who look down on the word of God that you hold in your life. And by the way, they become a hierarchy over you. And you, if you don't watch it, you'd be afraid to read the Bible because you don't know the Greek. And if you don't know the Greek, listen, I don't need to know the Greek. I know the Holy Spirit. Amen. He'll teach you the Bible. And if you don't watch it, some spiritual hierarchy, and that's the reason people flock to these folks because they're not reading their Bibles. Stand up, Catholic Church. She's the great whore, Revelation chapter 17, chapter 18. Read your Bible. Stand up, Mr. Martin Luther. Stand up, John Calvin. These are all break-offs off in the Catholic Church. Stand up, John Wesley. These are all break-offs of the Catholic Church. But Jesus established the church on the seashore of Galilee. He's not related to her. Now, I'll tell you what let's do, Chillet. We'll get us a cement pond and we'll go mixed bathing. Oh, come to our church because we have Baptists there and Methodists there and Catholics there. Oh, I see. You're getting ready for the great one world church. I understand. It's common. But my Bible says washed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God for the blood. If you're here tonight and you have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then you'll go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell, and I'm not condemning you to hell. But I'm telling you tonight, not being a Baptist. Now listen, by the way, listen, you know what the church is supposed to do? The church, our job is to take this book and when that Jesus gave us. Jesus gave you the book. Our job is to guard the truths in that book and teach people those truths. And teach. And when this crowd starts teaching something different, then our job is to stand up and say, "Hurrah! No, that's not what my Father said." That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to guard you from them. He's supposed to tell you about them. That's his job. Your job is to take the truth and preach it to them. Got folks out here drinking, get up and tell them liquor's wrong. I don't care what they serve for the Lord's Supper. Tell them it's wrong. Your job is to get up and tell them to quit flirting with the girls on the job. Quit, you ladies, quit flirting with your neighbor's husband and straighten up. Listen, it's your job. Tell them how to live. That's your job. It's your job to tell Mark White he's wrong. It's your job to tell him he ain't got no business license in our school. That ain't none of your business. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. But now, let me tell you what's happened. What's happening is, stand up here. Your churches got together. Stand up here. They got together. And they said, "Boy, if we can just get together, well, we can get us a retirement program for our preachers." Well, you answer something for me. Who in God's name said a preacher's supposed to retire? Bless God, you roll me out in a wheelchair. I'm still foam at the mouth. I'm full of songbooks. Gossip. Preachers aren't supposed to retire. Well, I say we need a good annuity program. We need a good missions program. A missions program that only gets about 10% of its money to foreign fields and pays extravagant salaries and big mission buildings down in Nashville, Tennessee. And you're telling me God's pleased with that? I'm telling you God's not pleased with that. I'm telling you tonight, God has a better plan. Every dollar we send to a missionary gets in a missionary's hand. Now, we ain't joining. You got the point? We ain't joining. Now, you can send your little Baptist dollar to John MacArthur if you want to. But I'm going to send it to Fred Smith in Taiwan. I'm going to send it to Phil Gavila in Costa Rica. For their building old-fashioned churches.